lesson is entitled Yesterday, Today, and Forever. I thought with the new year before us, that would be a timely subject. So that's preacher humor. Nobody got it, apparently. Timely and time and... In Hebrews 13:8, you're so bad, Rosalie started crying. Whoa, I'm sorry. Tell her I'll work on it and try to do better next week. Hebrews 13:8 says just very simply, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that passage has been misused by our denominational friends. For example, they'll quote that and say, well, miracles still exist today because they were there in the first century, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so miracles are still around today. And other people use it the same way, that as though God never changes in the way he appeals to man or deals with mankind. And of course, it's a very inaccurate statement. That's not what the passage means at all. And so, first of all, when we say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, what do we mean by that? Well, James 1:17 tells us that it's without even the shadow of turning. That God is immovable and perfect and never changes from his intent or his purposes. But it also means that as the leader is, so should be his followers. Look at verse 7, because you just throw verse 8 out of context. Even when you read the context, you think, well, now, where did that come from? Because in verse 7 he said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Well, I take that to refer to the elders that are a leadership and congregation. Some would say it applies to the apostles, but either way, the principle is the same. Look to those who are steadfast and loyal and dependent, somebody you can count on, somebody you look to as an anchor or a rock that has taught you the gospel and caused you to become a child of God in the first place. And when you look at those people, then verse 8 ties in with that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. And look at verse 9. Do not be carried about. Don't be drug off by false doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, or as we say, by the wind of every false doctrine. So the idea in the context is obviously Jesus Christ is stable and dependable, and you and I should be the same thing as well. Well, that being the case, notice what is said about that as well. Jesus Christ is the sum of our religion. Without Jesus Christ, we are never a Christian. And we've learned that by the songs we sung and by remembering the Lord's death. We obey the gospel, as Clyde said, and that contacts us with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is his death. That being the case, without his blood, we have no beginning. But as a child of God, he's our great high priest. And so when we sin from time to time as a child of God, we contact the blood of Christ again through Jesus' priesthood, and we remain faithful to the Lord. So then our eternal hope is when Jesus Christ comes again to receive us to himself. And in that sense, our salvation begins with Christ yesterday, continues with Christ today, and will be with Christ in eternity. And I think that's kind of what he has in mind in all of this. He who is our sin offering is also our continuous support. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The Jewish people who did not obey the gospel are worshiping God in a tabernacle, but we have a spiritual altar. Verse 11. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. There's our dependability, our surety, our guarantee of salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's our sin offering, but he's always there to support us. We know 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I write these things to you that you do not, what? Sin. But if anyone sins, you're out of luck. You burned your last chance. You committed the unpardonable sin. Could say that, but it doesn't. So if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's that? Jesus Christ the righteous. You see how our salvation depended upon Jesus Christ? And so our hope and our faith rest in Him yesterday, today, and forever. But He is yesterday, today, and forever. He claims our devotion and service because of that. And that's the responding attitude we should have. He's done this for us. He is stable and steadfast and dependable. Our leaders should imitate that as well. But every one of us, a child of God, verse 13, have a responsibility. Therefore, let us go out to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. If you live the Christian life, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. That's your job. Don't go looking for it. It'll find you. You live the Christian life. You do all you can to be acceptable in the sight of men and God. But when you're persecuted, accept that persecution as part of your suffering. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So part of our responsibility is to realize we're strangers and pilgrims here upon the earth. We're not going to last forever here. Everybody's going to die of something someday, so look for the next city. And then verse 15, therefore by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Have a thankful attitude, as Curtis prayed in the prayer this morning, for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus because of His sacrifice for us. And so, B.F. Westcott said about this passage, the thought of the triumph of faith. And John said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. He said, the thought of the triumph of faith leads us to the thought of Him in whom faith triumphs. We're victors in Christ Jesus, but without Christ Jesus, we're nothing. And again, what is our perception now? Here's a personal application. What is our perception of yesterday, today, and forever? As Christians, how should we view those time periods? I know someone said a long time ago, and it stuck with me, yesterday's forever gone, you can do nothing about it. Tomorrow is but a promise. Today is the only day that you and I can do anything. So how many of us, and you can show me your hands or not, but how many of you are list makers where every day you get up and you've got to make a list and check it off? Anybody do that? Tim does, Dan, Carol, especially Carol because Dan's doing this. Emily's kind of that way. She's got a list right up here and it stays there all the time, 24/7. And it never slows down. About 10:30 at night when I'm getting ready to go to sleep, she's laying in bed saying, I can't go to sleep. By the way, can we do this tomorrow and this tomorrow? I said, quit. I can't go to sleep with you. Give me a list of things to do. But that's a good thing, right? If you don't make a list, then how do you know what you got done? And I'm not a list maker. I guess I kind of have one in my mind. Some days, like Monday's my day off, and some days I look at the end of that day and say, you know, I kind of wasted Monday because I was just trying to take it easy, but I didn't get anything done. You know why? Didn't make a list. Even if the list is sit back and relax, at least I'd say I got that done. So lists are good things because, and here's the point, in case we forgot it. The point is don't start a list if you didn't. The point is today is the only day you can do anything. And that's the lesson for us. But let's go on and see. Yesterday, how should we view the past? Well, obviously, we should learn from history. The things written before, Romans 15:4, were written for our learning. So when you study Genesis through Malachi, we can learn from that, can't we? We see the mistakes they made and say, well, I'm not going to do that. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. Don't you learn from others' mistakes? I know some siblings, not personally, but know some of them. I've heard this statement repeatedly in my career as a preacher. You know, as a preacher, people talk about weddings and marriages and stuff. I don't know how many times the oldest sibling in a family would get married and they just have a horrible marriage. And the next one down says, I'm not getting married because I don't want to turn out like that. Well, I wouldn't suggest every marriage is terrible. If it were, then we'd never have any. But it shows you how an example or watching others' behavior has an effect on you, for good or bad. Likewise, I've seen siblings whose oldest sibling got married, and they seem to be so happy, and they have children, and they're just blissful. And the next one down says, well, I can't wait till my turn comes. Well, that's what the Bible's telling us. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul describes to the Corinthians, those who think once you're saved, you're always saved. He says, go back and look to the Israelites. Did everybody who come out of Egypt wind up in the promised land? No. Most of them died in the wilderness. Well, all of them of the generation except Joshua and Caleb, right? All of them died, not making. Why? Because they didn't do the right thing. So in verse 11, he tells us, all these things happened to us for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I love that phrase, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And you've heard me preach about this before when I'd say, why didn't Job know what was going on? Didn't he read the book of Job? That's my funny way of saying the ends of the ages didn't come to Job. He lived in the patriarchal age. Most of the Bible hadn't been written yet. And so he's living the example, and he's an example for us. But he didn't have something to look back to. You know one class that Adam aced every time in school? History. It took him one day to study history. I've been there, I already saw that before. But as you go farther down, it's a little harder. Now, I remember when I was in high school back in the dark ages, 1968 through 72, the farthest we ever got in our world history was about 1950-51. Never got past that. Well, now, how far do you get in school? I doubt you'll make it to 2020. Depends on how far back you go. There's so much to study. But when we have so much to study, be sure you study your Bible history because there's so many lessons you've learned. All the lessons of Genesis, the patriarchal age, have come down to you and me. All the lives that were saved and lost in the Old Testament from Exodus to Malachi are there for our learning. How many times are we inspired by the great faith of Daniel, the persistence of Moses? But then sometimes we look at Moses and say, why did he make all those excuses? Or you look at Abraham and say how faithful he was, and he trusted in God. He even offered his only son up when God told him to, not knowing how it was going to turn out, but he did it anyway. But then he becomes weak and says, oh, Sarah, yeah, she's my sister. We learn from that, don't we? And if you don't learn anything else, then if that could happen to Abraham, it can certainly happen to me. Or if Moses made excuses and God said those aren't good enough and it made God mad, maybe I shouldn't make excuses. And so we learn from that. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come, we should learn from history because those who ignore history are bound to repeat it. We need to return to history. Sometimes we need to go back and start over, don't we? In the computer world, it's called a reset. Restart. Push the button. Things get so jumbled and confused that you just have to start over. Sometimes it goes farther than that. You have to turn the computer off, unplug it, and then wait a while, and then, unplug it from the wall. I don't know what that does, but it does something. Plug it back in, it starts back up pretty good. Well, that's what this is, return to history. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah is trying to get Judah, and this is a problem we're having today. And keep in mind, this is happening right now in Church of Christ all across the country. And they're all saying, we got to change. The old ways aren't any good anymore. We need to do something different. And that's absolutely the worst thing you could ever say, because Jesus Christ and his message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was good enough for the first century, it's good for the 21st century. So when people say we need to change, you know what they're saying? We've come to the time when we will not endure sound doctrine. But after our own desires, we will heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears. We'll be turned away from the truth and be turned to fables. Now keep in mind that I said that because that's what was going on in Jeremiah's day. They were following idols and idolatry, and Jeremiah was the prophet that God said, you go preach them, they won't listen to you, but you preach to them anyway because then they'll know their prophet came to them. And Jeremiah's message was right here, go back and start over. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, he said, thus says Jehovah, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Now, why is it in this context that the old ways are the best ways? because God's word is steadfast, and until God changes his covenant, it's the same no matter how old it is. The Old Testament lasted 1,500 years. And so for about 800 years, they come to Jeremiah, and God's word's been good. But the people who want to change say, well, we've got to do something different. But Jeremiah says, stand in the way and look to all the paths and see the old path where the good way is. In other words, prove what you're doing by book, chapter, and verse. That's what we say today, but that's what Jeremiah is saying here. And he says, and walk in it. In what? In the good way. How do I know it's good? Because it's proven. Then you will find what? Rest for your souls. But the ones who say, we need to change, they're sacrificing their soul's well-being for the fun here and now. It's fun to change and be different and think you're some kind of pioneer of some new way. The funny thing is, the people who are saying that in the church today are just chasing after denominations like there's something good, and they're not. They're not doing anything new. They're just doing the old thing, new in a new place. But in verse 16, they said, we will not walk in it. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They would not walk in God's way, so they were destroyed by Babylon, as we well know. Deuteronomy chapter 32, go back and read that with me. And realize that sometimes we have to go back and study history again. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. You see, there's wisdom in experience. There's wisdom in being steadfast and faithful. And the Bible says, trust those who are older and listen to their advice because they've been there before, they see what's going. But you know, in our world, that's the exact opposite. Everybody says, trust the young because they're young and vibrant and exciting and fun. And don't you want to be young and exciting and vibrant and young? Yeah, but where are you going? I don't know, but we're going to get there in a hurry. That's dangerous because it's not tried and proven and true. They don't know where they're going to wind up, and many times they wind up in the wrong place. And then forsake your history. All of us have to do that because as Christians, we have become Christians because of our sinful past. Jesus even warned in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, whoever puts his hand to the plow and does what? Looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, my father and grandfather's plowed, but I never plowed with a horse or a mule and a plow, but I've mowed the lawn before. And I'm real picky about mowing grass because I want it. And I don't know, Bill's probably like me, maybe worse. I go mowing the backyard and I go down and try and come back up. And I'll stand there and see how straight the lines are. And if they're not very straight, I get upset. Nobody cares except me. Just one of those OCD things I have. But at least, you know, I've found out one thing. If you start mowing this way, trying to mow a straight line, you're watching back to see how you're doing. It goes crooked every single time. Ray did that. I wonder how he knows. You can't mow a straight line looking back. You can't go to heaven looking back at your old life. And yet, how many times do we hear a Christian who's ready to fall away say, boy, I sure miss the days when I could go out and have fun. I miss the days that I used to party with my buddies. Boy, that was a good time. No, you've forgotten about all the problems that it caused you, the physical wounds, the hangovers, the misery, the debt, the loss of any hope for the future. You forgot all that because all you think about is how everybody laughed and had a good time. So that's what Jesus is saying. Don't become a Christian, look back and wish for your old sinful life. That's what the Israelites did. Oh, we could go back to Egypt and at least we had our bellies full in the pots of flesh that were given. Really? Have you forgotten the slavery? You just remember the good food and it wasn't that good either. But that's how we do. We glorify the past. Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, and he's one who could never forget his past, obviously, and I don't think the Bible means totally act like you don't remember it. But Paul had a lot to be sorry for in his life because even though he spent his life trying to please God, he wound up doing the wrong thing. But now Paul has two choices. He can spend the rest of his life grieving over having put to death Christians, or he could just try to make some more. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." If you want to go to heaven, where do you look? Heaven. Paul said that in Colossians 3:1. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. I'm a Christian. Where are you looking? Oh, everywhere but heaven. Well, you're not going to make it, are you? So Paul said, I want to attain. I press on. I press upward that I may obtain the thing that Christ attained me for. That's salvation. Verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." As Scott Morrell said a while back in one of his lessons, there's no retirement here in this life. You've done your time. Well, Paul has not done his time. He said, "I do not consider myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forget the bad things. Forget the sin. Forget the bad habits. Forget the things you regret. Go on and let that die and bury that. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way you do it. Forgetting the past and forsaking it. Yesterday can become haunting if you let it. Well, what about today? What's the Christian's attitude toward today? Well, the present must be considered as your opportunity. We have one life. And you don't live it yesterday and you're not living it tomorrow, so you live it today. Well, do what has not been done earlier. If you notice in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said something about this line. It's kind of an obscure passage, but it illustrates the point very well. In Romans 15, 22, he's writing to the Roman Christians, and he said, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you." Paul is saying, I haven't been able to come to Rome yet, but I'm going to come on my way to Spain. When I come to pass by Rome going to Spain, I'll come see you. Now, that's not how it turned out. You don't want to tell Paul what really happened. But you see how he wanted to do today what he couldn't do yesterday. There's some things we wish, well, I wished I'd have done that. Well, you can't do it yesterday, but you can do it today. Well, it won't be the same. Maybe not, but do it the best you can. And so that's something that Christians should look forward to, because today is the day of opportunity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's trying to maintain their salvation. And he said in verse 1, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Don't give up what you gained yesterday by forsaking God today. And just because you're a faithful Christian yesterday doesn't mean you will be today. Just because you are today doesn't mean you will be tomorrow. How can I live a faithful life all of my life? One day at a time. You don't have to be faithful for 40 years, just be faithful today. And when you wake up tomorrow and tomorrow becomes today, you say, I'm going to be faithful today. And pretty soon it's over. Now, some things that doesn't work with. Like the little boy who cut off the dog's tail 1 inch at a time so it wouldn't hurt so bad. Don't recommend that. But in our lives, we can only live today. And Jesus Christ says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to worry about today, don't worry about tomorrow. And you can't do anything about yesterday. So here in verse 2, he says, don't lose the grace of God by giving up your faith. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Be faithful today. Can you do that? We all can. Cut down a big job to a little job, it looks a lot easier, doesn't it? Set your mind to the task. Hebrews 3 talks about, again, the danger of apostasy, and how do you fight against apostasy? Well, he tells us in several verses here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." How many of you have ever examined yourself and said, you know, I think I'm becoming hardened? That'd be a terrible thing to think, wouldn't it? But it happens. It creeps in a little bit. There's things that harden us that sometimes it's not moral or immoral, it's just a fact. You've seen so many things, after a while it doesn't bother you so much. That's a hardening. But here he says, today, while it's today, look at your soul, and if you're wandering from the truth of the gospel, if you're beginning to grow weary in doing well, be aware of that and start fighting against it and find a way to solve the problem. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. And again, verse 13, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin never does what it says it's going to do. It keeps you longer than you want to stay and takes you farther than you want to go, and there's no fruit in the end. But there's pleasure in the passing pleasures of sin. Just remember, they're passing. They're fleeting. They're not going to last. They're not going to make you a better person. They're not going to make you a stronger character. They're not going to make you reliable, dependable. And so you have to stick with what works, and that is God's Word. Every day, fight against your own hardening and look around you and find a brother or sister that needs encouraging. Don't let them get hardened either. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7 goes on and says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So that has been true from the beginning of time. From Eve till now, sin deceives people, offering them something that they want, and they think what Satan says, let's do evil that good may come. Let's sin so that we can be happy. How dumb is that? It's very dumb, but you know how many people follow that and how many times you and I could believe in that? Well, I've been a Christian 35 years. I've never done this, but I think I'll do it just this once. Really? What are you going to find out? You're going to find out how bad it is, like everybody told you. Or worse yet, you find out you like it. And that's dangerous too. And then exhort one another, as we've already seen in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. But also it's in verse 13, the same statement. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Acts chapter 2, when the church first began. Oops, wrong one. You didn't see that. That's tomorrow. Now we need today. Boy. Exhort one another daily. Acts chapter 2, this is what I was looking for, that button. When the church first began, and stop and imagine the pressure of being the first New Testament church. There's not another one anywhere in the world. What did they do? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers. But they did that every single day, which I think in their situation was unique. I know we can't do that now because we have jobs to fulfill and families to take care of and raise and things of that sort. But it is impressive to see how the Jerusalem church became as strong as it did. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. If we can't assemble together every day for 2 or 3 years to establish the first century church like they did here, what can you and I do as individual Christians every single day? We can read the Bible and meditate upon it. We can call or email or send a letter to a friend and say, keep on being a good Christian. You're an example to me and you encourage me. You can study God's Word a little bit every day. And so in doing that, you'll strengthen yourself. And if we all do it, we'll strengthen one another when we're able to come together. Acts 17:11, the Bereans searched the Scriptures once a month to see if these things were so. Daily. Every time they heard something that sounded new to them, they searched the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The old Scriptures. The old path where the good way is. Now, what should we think about forever? Well, it looks to the future and gives you hope and confidence. Christians alone have a hopeful future, no matter what this world may bring. Boy, one thing, if we've learned anything in 2020, is that we don't know what's coming next, right? But for you and I as Christians, we have an anchor to get us through those turbulent years. However long this may last, there's one thing you and I have that the world doesn't have, and that's hope when we die. In Psalm chapter 42 and verse 2, the psalmist said, "When shall I come and appear before God?" He was looking forward to meeting God. Again, we sing the song, "It is well with my soul." In the fourth stanza of that song is a beautiful stanza because it talks about meeting God and being with Him. We sing that song. And what we're singing is, "I can't wait till I see God face to face and I can meet Him." And what a glorious, wonderful thing that is. That's a hopeful future. And again, we, as 2 Peter 3 says, we look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. Well, how do you do that? Only if you're looking forward to the second coming can you hasten it and look forward to it. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, Peter said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Boy, that's scary. Anybody afraid of fire? I know a couple are. Yeah, we all are afraid of fire if we're in the middle of one, right? "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" You know what Peter's saying? If this world's going to burn up, are you making reservations for the world that won't? "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." How can I look for a day that comes as a thief in the night? How can I hasten a day that I don't even know when it's coming? And the answer is, in that context, you hasten the coming of the day of the Lord by living a godly, righteous life yourself. And in doing so, you're saying, "Lord, come quickly." You're telling others, "This world is not my home." In the worst environment of circumstances like we live in now, we say, "You know, at least I've got the hope of eternal life. And if the Lord wants to take me now, then I'm ready to go." We can't be like the world and be afraid of our shadow and be afraid of everything. Think, "Oh, something's going to get me. I'm going to die." Yes, you will. If God wants you to die, you'll die. If it's your time to go according to His schedule, you'll go. And we need to realize that and be prepared for it and look forward to it instead of saying, "Oh, woe is me." That's the world's attitude, not ours. And we all know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Thessalonians had made a mistake. They thought somehow that when you died as a Christian, you're going to miss out on the second coming. Well, I'm glad they were wrong. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Paul said, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep." Two things I love about that. One is, the living aren't going to precede the dead. And number two, the dead aren't really dead, they're just asleep. And only is that phrase used, a child of God falls asleep, everybody else dies. You know why that difference is made? I remember when Jesus is going to go raise Lazarus, he tells his disciples, "Lazarus is sleeping." They said, "Well, if he's asleep, that's a good thing. Let him rest, he's sick. When you're sick, you need to rest." Jesus says, no, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to go raise him back up. You see, a child of God, safe in the arms of Jesus, when he dies, is always asleep in Jesus because he has hope of waking up in the resurrection. A wicked man dies and is buried like the rich man was in Luke 16 because he has nothing to look forward to. So I love it when Paul says, those of us who are alive when the Lord comes back again will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Well, why not? Because the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The living are going to have to hurry up and catch up with Him. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Does that comfort you or scare you? Because Paul said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If it scares you, then that means you've made this world too much your home. you're a little too comfortable here and now. But if you're looking forward to meeting Jesus Christ and the righteous dead rise up first, can you imagine what that's going to look like? Suppose Kim and Tim are saying, you know, that looked like Mom and Dad going there. And next thing you know, there they are with them. Wouldn't that be great? All the sorrow and grief of losing a loved one all is taken away in one moment when you see them flying toward Jesus and you know you're right behind them. Think of your loved ones who are asleep in Jesus, how sorrowful and grief-filled it is to lose a loved one. But in the resurrection, all that grief and sorrow will be taken away like that. And what a privilege to be able to be in that crowd and to meet the Lord in the air. When I think of that thought, the only thing that crosses my mind is, I've got to be sure that I'm doing what I should do so that I will be in that number. Because I have the hope of eternal life. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, is John's last words in Revelation 22. And Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be fashioned according to his glorious body, according to the power by which he works all things in himself. No, you're not going to take the old, worn-out, crippled body to heaven. When Ken and Rosalie go flying toward heaven, they're not going to be the old Ken and Rosalie. They're going to be the young, new Ken and Rosalie like the day they got married. The old Wayne Goff is going to fly up with a younger body, hopefully a lot better looking, too. Yeah, depends on what God thinks about that. But, you know, think about that. That's the hope we have. That's what we look forward to. We have to nurture and meditate upon that and say, that's what I want. That's what I'm striving for. And that affects the way we live our lives every single day. And so, have you put the past behind you by repenting of those sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, being baptized for the remission of sins? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Great statement. You don't have to worry about those past sins, they're gone. Job said, don't remember the sins of my youth. Well, he'd repented of them, so God didn't. The New Testament covenant, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. So if you haven't done that, then please, by all means, do that when? Not yesterday and not tomorrow, because all you can do is today. Do you live in the now? Did you wake up saying, I'm glad I'm alive? I'm glad it snowed, Emily. I'm glad to see the beautiful frost on the trees. We were driving to service. I told Emily, I said, this is a winter wonderland. And I'm a spring and summer guy, but you can't help but admire the beauty of God's creation in the winter. It's just gorgeous. Looks like a Christmas card. And so enjoy today because it's your day. It's a blessing from God. And are you eagerly anticipating the coming of the day of the Lord? Can you really say with sincerity of heart, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've had enough of this world. Let's go to the perfect one. That's my wish for you, because if you have that attitude, then every day on this earth is a blessing. It's a privilege. It's a good thing, because you have the anchor that holds you steadfast in the storms of life. And when you do die, the best is yet to come. If I told you a story about a lady who was an older lady and was always very hospitable, had people in her house all the time. And she got sick, and just before she died, she whispered to somebody what she wanted to have in her casket. So she died, and they prepared her, and on the day of her funeral, they looked in her casket, and there was a little dessert fork in her casket. And somebody said, what's that mean? She said, well, living this life is good life. You know, Christianity has promised the life that now is. But she said, I always, when I served people, I always gave them that dessert fork because the dessert is the best part. And it comes at the end. So she said, I don't want people to see that fork and realize the best is yet to come. And in that wonderful attitude, the best is yet to come. So if you haven't got that hope in your heart and you need to obey the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, then please do. If you're a child of God, you need to make right wrongs in your life, the best time to do it is today. And if you've done that and you're faithful and you're serving God to the best of your ability, don't grow weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And that's the sermon for today. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?